Well, good morning. What a great day. It's sunny. Y'all planning to go hiking, like picnics and all that stuff?
We are. Let me just open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you again that your goodness continues. It isn't over. And that you have established this place for your purposes. And people come and go through here. Staff members come and go. Pastors come and go. But the relationships in this church and the character of being like Christ is what should persist. And Lord, I do just ask that you would give each person here just incredible sensitivity towards the others of this church and really just cause them to look and say, what is it that you want? What is it that you need to be able to really grow in Christ? And how can I stand with you and help you in that? And Lord, we just ask that your blessings would continue. You've been good to this church in so many ways. And Lord, we know your heart is for this place. Lord, your hand will be on it in blessing when we seek to be Christ-like in it. And I just ask that our testimony in this place would be one of Christ-likeness, of one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, may that be the character of this place. Lord, I think about just one other prayer request. Well, there's a whole bunch of them. One other prayer request, especially, I just think of Naika Hallam, who is still in Haiti. We just continue to pray for her, Lord. We know your heart is for her, and we ask that you would just break down those walls that are keeping her there and bring her home. Lord, we do think about the Stevensons today, just this question of their home. They want to sell it. They don't want to rent it, but they do that too. We just ask for somebody to come and take that off their hands and that you would provide a place for them in Washington or in Linden. Lord, I know there's others in this place right now for whom the question of housing is a very unsettled matter. There are people losing homes. There are people needing homes. And we know that your eyes are on them. And we ask for your provision for them too. And Lord, as we now turn our attention to this message from Ephesians, and what it looks like to experience the blessings of being in Christ, we just ask that you would encourage us through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue our series in Ephesians, looking at Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. But I need to do some reflection before I go, so what I say makes sense. I'm going to look at some real hefty theology today. And sometimes when a pastor begins to reflect on hefty theology, it can get a little weighty, and so can the eyelids. And so I'm hoping to move rapidly through this. What that means is that these huge, huge spiritual truths will get just a real peek at today, and most of you will come away going, could I have a little bit more? And I may not have captured the aspect of each of these blessings that we're going to look at in the way that you would see them, but I just apologize up front. I'm going to have to go lightly. Some people preach through Ephesians in 3 years. We've given ourselves 3 months, and I'm sorry about that. The other thing that I had to do, I had to apologize to Pastor Dave this morning, because as I reflected on this passage, I couldn't help but consider the blessings of being in Christ. And, of course, that was the subject of his sermon last week. So I'm going to be talking about also the blessings of being in Christ as part of this sermon. So it was an awesome sermon. But, it wasn't in all the depth, and neither will this morning. So just bear with me. Some of you missed his sermon last week, and then, of course, my take will be a little bit different. So anyway. You know, the love of God towards us just boggles my brain. I hope that's clear when I stand up here. The love of God just astounds me. And
I want to look today at four blessings of being in Christ or being Christians. And these are blessings that Christians have a hard time understanding. And before I even talk about the blessings, I want to define something, and that is the word Christian. I might even just be better off using the word believer, because all around the world, the word Christian typically doesn't mean believer in Jesus Christ. It means something else. So when I say a believer, I mean those who have heard the message of Jesus Christ and have believed it and have committed their lives to following Him. That's what makes you a believer. That's what truly makes you a Christian. So the blessings that I talk about this morning, these are the blessings to those who have heard the word, have believed it from their head to their toes, and have committed themselves to it. And Paul talks about four blessings that we as believers just tend to miss. We have no idea of the depth of what they mean to us. And so here's what they are. Let's just talk about them right up front. The first is your identity in Christ. That is huge to a Christian, your identity in Christ. And I want to emphasize the word in. Your identity in Christ. The second is the hope God has called you to. The third is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Most of us don't think about the fact that we are His inheritance. We are who He gets for eternity. That's something special. That says a lot about you and how He sees you in His mind. And then the fourth is God's incomparably great power. These are the four blessings that most believers have heard about, read about, maybe thought about a little bit, but the depth of them is just lost most of the time. And I want to flesh them out today. So the first is your identity in Christ. And again, Pastor David, that was a good sermon last week, and I won't talk all about what he said, but Paul uses that term, in Christ. And when he says the word in Christ, he doesn't mean by or through or because of. He's talking about a position that believers have, almost like when we say that we are in this room. It doesn't mean that we are physically in His body, but it's a positional statement. And it's true that Jesus is our representative before God, but there is a position that we as believers have with Him that is such that we say that we are in Him. We see that all throughout Ephesians 1. Let me just point out some of these things. In verse 1, Paul writes, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, not through Him or by Him or because of Him, but in Him. Look at verse 4. He chose us in Him. And verse 7. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It's because we are in Him that we have forgiveness of sin. This is an important statement. Look at verse 11. And I'm going to read from a different version than the NIV, because the English Standard Version gets it right here in this one. Paul wrote, in Jesus we obtained an inheritance. Not by Him or through Him or because of Him, but in Him we obtained an inheritance. And in verse 13, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, having believed, you were marked in Him. That's really an odd way of speaking. I never talked like that. To me, when I read that, that's kind of strange. It would have been easier to understand if he had used a different word, like it was by Jesus or through Jesus or because of our faith in Jesus that these things happen. But he didn't use those words. He said that we became in Jesus Christ when we heard the gospel and believed. And then he said, every spiritual blessing is ours because our identity as Christians is completely wrapped up in Jesus, to whom all has been given. Positionally, He has everything,
And because we are positionally in Him, we have everything. And that might still be hard to grasp. So let me continue with an analogy. It's almost July 4th, and I've been thinking about fireworks. I'm thinking about the celebration of America. I mean, I can't wait to go down and this thing we call Celebrate America. We celebrate our national identity. And it makes me think about my identity as an American. And the reality is that wherever I go as an American, people don't see an American. What they see is they see America. They don't think about me personally. They don't think about my country. When they see me, all they see is a big American flag. I might as well have just sewn an American flag into clothing and worn that. Because people don't see me personally. They see my country. As Americans, our individual identities are completely wrapped up in the identity of our country. Who I am is defined by who America is. If you've traveled around the world, you know that. Who you are is defined by America. It doesn't matter who you are. Your reputation in this country means nothing. People see you, you might as well just have just sewn your clothes out of an American flag. Another way of saying it is that I am in my country. My identity is totally wrapped up in my country. Everything associated with my country is associated with me wherever I go. I mean, we may not recognize that, but others definitely do. When I was candidating at that church in New Zealand, I had something there that helped me see it real clearly. We had, right before we traveled to New Zealand, we went to war with Iraq. This was, I think, within the week. We had started bombing there. This was early 2003. So when I went there, all the news in New Zealand was about our war with Iraq. I mean, we'd go into people's homes, and they had their radio or their televisions on, and it was the BBC, of course, and they were watching the news about America. And then I remember one of the gatherings that we went to, it was a gathering of small group leaders, and it was refreshments and all that stuff. It was really fun, and most of the people were really polite to us. That's kind of characteristic of the Kiwis. But one man walked up to me, and I shook out my hand, smiled at him, and very angry, he said, "I have friends in Iraq." And he was just trembling as he said it. And I thought, I got friends in Iraq too, but they're the ones launching the missiles. I didn't tell him that. I'm proud of my country. I mean, I trained some of those guys that are out launching the missiles. I'm proud of my country. But his friends were the ones getting hit by the missiles. And he didn't see me as an individual. He didn't see me as a fellow believer in Christ. He didn't see me as a pastor. He saw America. That's what he saw. That's all he saw. When he looked at me, all he saw was a big American flag. Because frankly, everywhere I go, that's who I am. I'm just a big walking American flag because my identity is totally wrapped up in my country. And people see America, not you, when you travel about. When a person sees an American, then all of the characteristics of America are assumed in that person. And all the rights and privileges of America go with them. They see your right to representation. Let me just think about this. What is America? What is America? I mean, everything that is America in the minds of people is what's assumed of you when you travel about. They see your right to a fair trial if you get arrested. They see the full weight of our military. They see our economic muscle. They understand the risks if they mess with you. They see capitalism and the right to private property. They see your money even if you don't have one. You know, America's rich. You walk around, you're just like a wallet. It's full. They see all the good and bad of America. It's because of our position as American citizens that people see America. It's very different from those who just travel to America or who live in America because they're citizens of other countries. They're not in America. They might be living here. They might be visiting here, but they're not in America.
Their identity is not America, and they don't enjoy the privileges of being in America. So just like people see America when they see an American, God the Father sees Jesus when he sees a Christian. Because of your faith in Jesus, God considers you to be in the same position as Christ. As it goes for him, it goes for you, because you are in him as a believer. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus, then when God sees Jesus, when the Father sees his Son, he includes you in that vision. And all the rights and privileges enjoyed by Jesus are yours. Every spiritual blessing is yours, because you are in him. So, that's incredible. You're forgiven because you are in the one who is holy and blameless. You are holy and blameless because you are in the one who is holy and blameless. Every spiritual blessing is yours because you are in the one of whom all the spiritual blessings have been given. That's what it means to be in Christ. He lets us know the mystery of his will because we are in the one that he communicates to. We are for the praise of his glory because we are in the one who is for the praise of his glory. He looks at us as his own adopted sons because his son is the firstborn among many, and we are part of that family. And we have the stamp of God's ownership on us, all because we are in Jesus. This is one of the blessings that Christians just forget. That's why it's so foolish to talk about other ways to the Father. And people say, well, there's a lot of ways to God. Well, that's not true. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have nothing before God. Because if you are not in him, you have nothing before God. Nothing. All of your good works and all of your religious activities mean nothing, because he looks at his son and he includes with his son all those who are in him. If you don't have his son, you have nothing. My encouragement to you is, are you a believer this morning? Have you heard the word? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself fully to him? Because if you are, then every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours. If you have not, then you have nothing. Nothing at all. My encouragement to you is, accept his son today. And every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours. This is what it means to be in Christ. So, the blessings that I want to talk about now beyond that come because of your position in Christ. Everything that I mentioned now, it's not yours if you're not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you should run out of this place like Paul probably did when he finished writing that first chapter of Ephesians, just thrilled. He just piled it on and on and on. He just couldn't believe it. Wow, this is great. So let's pick it up in verse 15. He's so excited about all this that he's just in spontaneous celebration. As you read his letter, it's just, he's just like, wow, wow, wow. He's just writing. He's just thrilled by all this. This is how we should be as we consider this incredible blessing that we have because we are in Christ. So picking it up in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's just reflecting on the fact that these people who have accepted Jesus Christ are standing positionally with him in Christ, and all the blessings he enjoys, they're enjoying too, together as a family. He's thrilled for them, as we should be too. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Obviously, there's some things lacking there. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, or just the core of your being, may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he mentions three things that Christians just don't understand very well. And this is what I want to really focus on today. He said they don't really fully grasp the hope to which God has called them.
And then they don't understand the riches of God's own glorious inheritance in the saints, in those who believe in Jesus. And they don't really understand God's incomparably great power for those who believe. They don't get it. It's in their heads. It's information they've heard, but they don't understand it. It's this treasure that they have. They don't even know. I was thinking about how, you know, we have treasure amongst us that we don't even know about. We're kind of generally aware, but let me just ask this question of how kind of the eureka moment takes place. Who in this room does not know who Susan Boyle is? Just raise your hand. Who does not know? Raise it up high. Okay. There's not a lot of hands here that have been raised. Now, how about 2 months ago, everybody who did not know who Susan Boyle was, raise your hand. There's a lot of people that had never heard of her. Now, Susan Boyle is a Scottish woman who's 48. Frumpy would be the proper term. Matter of fact, I think she celebrates her frumpiness. It's kind of funny. She lives alone in an apartment with her cat. And she was on a program called Britain's Got Talent. It's like the British equivalent of American Idol. And she walked out on stage to sing a song because she wanted to be a professional singer. She's 48. Now, she is not unknown in her city. I mean, people know her. She's lived on this land 48 years. So there's an awareness of her. I'm sure people heard her singing in the shower or to her cat, you know, next to her neighbor, whatever. But there's an awareness of her that wasn't there. But suddenly something happened, and now most of the people in this room know of a frumpy 48-year-old Scots woman, like 200 and some odd million other people did, who clicked on her YouTube site to listen to her sing. I mean, sometimes there are things that are right out there in front of us that we just don't know about. We have a general awareness, but a real depth of understanding. I mean, 2 months ago, there was an awareness of Susan Boyle, sort of. But now, there's a depth of understanding of that lady that's just magnificent. She's awesome. If you haven't heard her sing, it's incredible. This is what Paul is saying right here. He says, people, there's something that you've heard of, but the depth of this is just magnificent. I'm praying that God will open up your mind so you can see this. It's like, you know, people watch Susan Boyle sing and we're like, wow. So, what are these things? The hope God called us to. Let me talk about that just briefly. One of the problems that we have as Christians is we use words that don't have the same meaning as they had back then. So, there is a hope that God has called us to. So, there's a hope. When I use that word today, I think of wishing for something, like, I hope I catch a salmon. Last year was pathetic. I didn't catch any salmon. I caught one this big. Doug Watson. But Dave Aubuchon and Doug Easton saw me catch a salmon this big. Well, I wish that this year, that the 5 million humpies really do come, and the 1 million silvers really do come, and that a few of them jump on my line. I wish for that. But, see, that's different than how Paul uses the word hope. See, I hope for a salmon because I'm wishing for it. But when Paul uses that word, he means a confident expectation of God's presence and saving action, even in the face of adverse situations. It isn't a wishy thing at all. It's a certainty of what will be, even though it hasn't been experienced yet. See, we as Christians have a certainty of what will come. We have a certainty of God's saving actions and a certainty of His presence, even though there's an aspect of it that didn't hear yet. And the second word that he uses is called. When I think of called, I usually think of two things. One is I pick up the phone and I call. Or I've yelled at somebody. This isn't what he's talking about at all. In the Bible, calling is almost always connected with salvation. Those God called have been rescued from tragedy and set on a different course. There is a hope of God's presence in His saving action that He initiated, and He has saved the person. He's called them from this direction to this one. And there's a certainty of it, the hope of that. So when Paul says we don't understand the hope that God has called us to, he's not talking about God yelling at us or wishing something for us. He's saying we don't understand the certainty of God's saving presence in our lives and the fact that He's leading us towards everything that He has in store for us. That's certain. I mean, if we lived as Christians with a certainty of God's saving presence in our lives, of having rescued us from this path and turned us this one towards everything that He has, all the riches of heaven, we might live different. And then the other part is what's right in the middle between hope and called. It's the word God. God has initiated all this. He saved you. He's present, and He's completing the work that He began. What you have in Christ will be completed because it's a hope He called you to. He's watching over this process. This is the great blessing of being in Christ. God Himself is watching over this process. It's not you. I mean, you're responding, but He's watching over it. That's your hope. That's what God's called you to. And we lose sight of that. We just don't remember. The third blessing, besides being in Christ and having a hope God called us to, is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. I find this one magnificent. In verse 18, he says that believers become God's own inheritance. We who are in Christ are God's inheritance. Now, on the surface, I have to say that is really awkward. That's really odd. Because I never think of a child being the inheritance of a father. I really don't look at my dad and think that I'm his inheritance. Now, I don't say this crassly, but there will be a day he passes away and everything he has I get. But that I would be somebody, a father's inheritance, that's strange. But you are God's inheritance as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because He gets you for all eternity. This isn't all there is. See, from my relationship with my dad, there will be a day that it ends here on this earth. And I'm not his inheritance. What he has, I inherit. His reputation, I inherit. Everything about him, I inherit. But when God looks at this, He says, everything that I have made and that I am creating and I have shepherded, it is my inheritance for all eternity. You are God's special blessing to Himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. So, as His special blessing to Himself, He's not going to treat you callously. I mean, just think about this. How do you think God looks at you? Do you think He's forgotten you? Or do you think He cares about you? Well, He's not going to forget you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not going to leave you alone. He wants to nurture you and care for you and look after you and grow you so you are everything He wants for Himself in you. Because He gets you for all eternity. He has a vested interest in you. Whatever God shapes you into is what He gets for all eternity. Which puts things in a very different light. And I want to illustrate this by just contrasting this with something different. Because I'm going to tell a story, and this was sent to me by Ron and Jocelyn. I appreciate sometimes you all pass me sermon illustrations, and every now and then they find their way into a sermon. So thanks for this one. I want to contrast this with how a lot of people see God in their own lives. So this is a story that Ron sent me about a carpenter. This was appropriate for a carpenter to send.
So I'll just read this. This is what he sent.
An elderly carpenter was ready to retire. He told his employer of his plans to leave the house building business to live a more leisurely life with his wife and enjoy his extended family. He had missed the paycheck each week, but he wanted to retire. They could get by. Well, his employer was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could build just one more house as a personal favor. So he wanted this carpenter, you know, just, I know you want to retire, I know you're okay, but would you just build one more house for me as a personal favor? So the carpenter said yes. But over time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He was done. He resorted to shoddy workmanship, and he used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end a dedicated career. When the carpenter finished his work, his employer came to inspect the house. And then he handed the front door key to the carpenter and said, "This is your house. It's my gift to you." The carpenter, obviously, was shocked. What a shame! If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it differently. Many Christians think that this is how God is treating them. He's a little tired and distracted and doing a shoddy job. But he knows you, as a believer in Jesus, are what he gets for all eternity. And he is not doing a shoddy job with you. He's not tired out and just getting by. I want you to think about all that he gives you because you are his inheritance. Think of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Because he's shaping you into who he wants you to be. Paul goes on and says that God has predetermined that believers in Jesus will be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus. God the Father loves what Jesus looks like. He's working to shape you into a person that looks like him. Because he's going to spend eternity with you. And I have to say, it's not always a pleasant process. I mean, that's for sure. The process of being shaped into Christ's likeness is a very painful process. I will just speak personally about that one. It hurts. You know, it's like getting out the rasp and shaving wood. The pieces fall off. But what God is doing is he's shaping you into the kind of person he wants to spend the rest of his life with. And it can hurt, but the outcome is just beautiful. And he sees it. This is one of the huge blessings of being in Christ as a Christian. The fourth blessing that we just don't get is God's incomparably great power for us who believed. Paul writes this, "I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. As a Christian, there's a power working in you that is beyond your wildest imagination." Paul said that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. That is an amazing power. We don't think much about that. God took a man who was dead, and he made him alive again. And then he placed all authority under his feet. I've told the story that I'm going to tell it again because it comes back and it reflects on just how amazing that power is. This is the power that works in us. A few years ago, I was asked to go to Dallas and conduct the funeral for a friend of mine. And I did. And the night before the funeral, we had a viewing of her open casket. I don't like that. I don't know about you, but I'm real squeamish in that setting. And I usually walk through like this. You know, I don't want to see that. But in this particular setting, I stood beside her body for a very long time. I don't know, at least 10 minutes, just looking at it. Probably longer. I mean, I didn't keep track of time. I just was there for a very, very long time before it became open to others who would view. And as I looked at her, I just reflected on her life and I thought about her. She was a friend. And but as I looked at her, what became really clear to me was she was gone. I mean, now that seems obvious, but she didn't look right. I mean, I remembered what she looked like, and as I looked at her body, she didn't look right. I mean, I was just, she's gone. She's not there. I see a body, but she's gone. She had died a real peaceful death, but she looked wrong. And to bring her back to life, I mean, if modern medicine could somehow infuse, like make her live again, it would be weird. She didn't look right. And to come back to life, it would have been like, who? You don't look right. Because death starts the decaying process. The body goes away. When we read about what God did with the Son, it should shock us. Because Jesus' body was a wreck. I mean, one of the reasons, I mean, obviously they didn't hold open casket viewings back then. But if they had, they would have shut the casket. Because his body was a wreck. He'd been beaten. He'd had a circle of thorns squished into his scalp. His back had been flayed open with a whip. It had been nailed through the hands and feet to pieces of wood. Had been hung out in the sun. Had been speared through the heart. He was stone dead. And then he started to decay. I mean, two nights in a grave, he starts to decay. For that body to come back alive with all those wounds, that would have been gross. I mean, he looked awful. Isaiah prophesied that he would look so bad that people would be appalled at him. Said his appearance would be disfigured and his form marred beyond human likeness. But God mended all that. I mean, we have no process to do that. We have created some pretty enormous power in this world. I mean, I think about nuclear weapons and our ability to just destroy everything. It's awesome. You know, one push of a button and everything's gone. We can destroy everything. We can't take a body of a person who has died and died like that and fix it all and bring it back to life where he's healthy and wandering about talking to people. I mean, the Bible says that he appeared to hundreds of people over a period of 40 days looking healthy. That's incredible power. And not only that, God then took that person who he mended and brought back to life. And he put him over everything in the universe. I mean, what kind of power is that? In the spirit of that same superhuman power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside every believer. We don't think about that. So if you need help, call on the one who raised Jesus' mangled body and restored it to life. I mean, we have that kind of resource available to us and we never think about it. We don't think about that. If God could reverse for Jesus the finality of death and exalt him to the highest position of authority in the universe, then can you think of anything in your life that's too difficult for him? I mean, if you submit to him, that power is yours too. I can't think of anything that's too difficult for him. If he can do that, then he's already promised to do for you what he did for Jesus. This is one of the hopes we have for the future. He's promised that he's going to raise your body to life again when you die. If you're a believer, then when you pass away, your spirit's going to go be with him while your body goes into the ground and starts to decay. People will stand at your casket and do the same thing I did with my friend going, hey, that's not right. But he's going to fix that. And when he comes back, he's going to raise your body and mend it like he did Jesus' own body. And he's going to restore your spirit to it. And when he recreates this universe, he's going to make your body capable of living in it fully. That's incredible power. And it's yours today. Is there anything that is going on for you that power can't do something about? I don't know of anything. It's for you. Just simply call to him in your trouble and submit to him. The last thing that we read about is in verses 22 and 23, and I'm almost done. And I have to switch translations because the NIV botches this one. So I went to the New American Standard Bible. Paul says, the Father put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's just a couple of observations I want to make here because they're very important to us as Christians. There's three things I see in this passage, these couple of verses I just want to call out. God put everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything you struggle against has been put under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything. There's nothing that you struggle with that has not been put under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then God took those who are believers and He made them into one body. We form together one body. You are part of a body, an organism that I'm part of. We are one body. And it's called the church. And then God made Jesus the head of it. And headship always speaks of care and nurture, not domination. So let me just surmise this, because it's so sweet as a believer in Jesus to reflect on this incredible blessing that we have. For us who believe in Jesus, the Father has made us into a living organism and included Jesus in it as the one who nurtures and cares for us. And then He commissioned us to go and fill the earth with the presence of Christ. And He provided for our care by giving to us the one who He put over everything. As He nurtures and cares for us as an organism, a body, He sends us out into this world to fill it with the testimony and the presence of Jesus Christ as lived out through us. And He's put Jesus over us in this effort to nurture us and care for us in the process. What a great place. What an astounding place we have as Christians together to go live out. I mean, this is why when I think about the question about my future, God knows my future. I'm just more interested in the question of what's His testimony in this place? What will His testimony be? It will be the testimony of this group of people who go out into this community and this world bearing testimony of God who lives in them and who nurtures and cares for them and provides for them and has given them every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's awesome. All He asks of us is that we just place our faith, our confidence in His Son. If you haven't done that, you need to. Paul wrote this as a prayer. So I just want to conclude with a prayer for you. So if you just close your eyes, let's finish with a prayer. Lord, I just, as I reflect on the incredible blessings of being in Christ, I just have to admit that, you know, my life sometimes doesn't reflect the wonder of all that Paul is just going on and on and on and on about. And Lord, I know that my friends in this room may frequently be just overwhelmed by the realities of life and may not understand the incredible blessings they have because they are in Christ. So Lord, would You open up the eyes of their hearts so they can fully understand the incredible position they have in Christ. These are my friends, Lord. I'm thankful for them because I know of their faith in Jesus and their love for other believers. And Lord, I just ask these blessings would be known to them at the core of their being. Open up the eyes of their hearts so they can see the hope that You personally have called them to and the incredible inheritance that You have in them and Your great power for them that's available to them as they believe. And Lord, thank You for giving us Jesus as the one who nurtures and cares for us. Lord, open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see these blessings. And Lord, again, the future of this church, You know it. I just ask that You would help us to walk arm in arm into it with great anticipation, in love, accepting and serving one another with the unconditional love that you have approached us with. Let this be the testimony of our lives. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed.